I appreciate you being here. I really do, and I appreciate the opportunity to speak, and hopefully you'll get something good out of this. I heard a story about a young man. He was an older man, actually, Jim, and Jim wasn't feeling too well, and his wife had encouraged him to go to the doctor, and she decided to go with him. And so he goes to the doctor. The doctor does his thing, you know, gives the thorough examination and makes sure, you know, checks him all out. And then he tells Jim, well, Jim, you can go ahead and go out to your car, but I'd like to talk to your wife in private. So he has the nurse go get his wife. And he tells his wife, he said, now, look, I just want you to know that Jim's really, really sick. He's going to have a hard time. But he said, there is hope. And he said, here's what I need for you to do. I need you to go home for the next 2 months. I need you to wait on him hand and foot. I need for you to make him 3 meals a day, clean, and just make sure he's comfortable. And then I think, you know, if you do that, he might be okay. And so she makes her way out and into the car. And, of course, you know, Jim is beside himself. He wants to know, I know what's going on. And he says, what did the doctor say? And she just replied, you're going to die. So hopefully, y'all, that wasn't extremely funny, but I tried my best on that one. But the point I want you to get out of that is that there is, in my opinion, always, always hope. Now, I'm not saying that sometimes we don't feel hopeless in this life, because we do. Many people feel hopeless right now, because they don't know what to do. They don't know where to turn. They don't know what life is going to do for them one moment to the next. And I'm reminded, and I want to begin, I want to turn this screen. Some of y'all are recognize this picture. In 1991, a gruesome horror story unveiled in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Those of y'all that are of age, like myself, will remember that. Some a little bit younger may not. But in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, in 1991, a grave discovery was made in a house there that belonged to one Jeffrey Dahmer. Jeffrey Dahmer was found out that he had killed and mutilated and even cannibalized some 17 young men. And in 1994, Jeffrey Dahmer was sentenced to 16 consecutive life sentences in the state prison there. Well, of course, many of y'all know what happened to Jeffrey Dahmer. It was later that year in 1994 that he was murdered himself in the showers where he was doing his work detail. But something happened in between that I want to talk about a little bit tonight and as we get into our lesson. And what I want you to see is that many of y'all remember that it was reported that Jeffrey Dahmer, before he died, at some point before he died, he became a Christian, a New Testament Christian, just like you and just like me. And of course, I found this quote, and I found it kind of sad. Theologian Kendall Harmon, you see up here, Kendall Harmon said most people wanted Jeffrey Dahmer to fry. Now that he's dead, they're celebrating and they're sure that he will burn in hell, because that's what happens to people like him. But I want to pose the question: is that true? Is Jeffrey Dahmer burning in hell, or is there a chance that we'll see Brother Dahmer in heaven? Is there? Kurt Booth will tell you emphatically, Jeffrey Dahmer will be in heaven. Jeffrey Dahmer will be there with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and all the great characters that have gone on before. You see, Kurt Booth made it his goal to reach out to Jeffrey Dahmer with the gospel in 1994. He lived in Oklahoma, a long way away from Wisconsin, but he sent correspondence courses to Jeffrey Dahmer. And Jeffrey Dahmer finished all those courses. He returned them back. But Dahmer himself posed, now what am I going to do? There's no baptistry here. How am I going to obey the gospel? So it was that Kurt Booth contacted a preacher there by the name of Roy Ratcliffe, who was with the Madison congregation. And he set up weekly Bible lessons with Dahmer in prison. And on May the 10th, 1994, Roy Ratcliffe baptized Jeffrey Dahmer, murderer, mutilator, cannibal. I mean, it's hard to think about. But he baptized Jeffrey Dahmer into Christ. Into Christ. But here's what Dahmer had to say. Well, actually, before that, Kurt Booth, I missed something. I wanted to point out. The reason Kurt Booth responded at all was because he had saw an interview that Dahmer had had with Stone Phillips on NBC. And Dahmer had said, you know, I just want to find a little peace and hope in my life. And then Kurt Booth said this, I know somebody who can give you peace and hope. His name is Jesus Christ. But Dahmer himself dreaded the coming of the preacher, Roy Ratcliffe. He said, he thought the preacher might say, I'm sorry. There's no hope for you. You're too evil. You're too sinful. I can't baptize someone like you. That's what Ratcliffe said Dahmer had proclaimed. And he said other preachers that had been contacted were too scared to go in. They were afraid of contacting Jeffrey Dahmer. And I guess someone might say we can get that. But a little background about the first preacher, Kurt Booth. Kurt Booth himself, the one who initially reached out to Jeffrey Dahmer, was himself a former prisoner. He had been in jail for several years for theft and for other crimes. After he got out of prison, his life went on a tailspin downward. In 1987, the account says that he found himself in a drunken stupor in a ditch, passed out. And it was at that moment he realized he needed to do something. So he reached out to his nephew, who happened to be Phil Sanders. Some of y'all know Phil Sanders. He's the new preacher, the one that does In Search of a Lord's Way out of Oklahoma. And Phil Sanders taught his uncle, the former thief, the former prisoner, the gospel, and his family. And he responded. And my understanding is that Kurt Booth, before he died in 2005, was responsible for teaching and preaching the gospel to some 1,000 prisoners who became Christians because of his efforts. And if you ask Kurt Booth and you ask Roy Ratcliffe, is Jeffrey Dahmer, was he saved? As some of us want to know, was his baptism or was his confession legitimate? Was it real? Well, personally, the first thing that comes to my mind is shame on us. Shame on me, because I can't deny that I haven't thought that very thing about not somebody even as bad as we say as Jeffrey Dahmer, but someone who might come in those doors who doesn't look like me, who's not dressed like me, who doesn't act the way I think that they should act. Jeffrey Dahmer responded to the gospel of hope, the gospel of peace. And I'm convinced that Jeffrey Dahmer is with the Lord. Now, what does that have to do with you and me? Obviously, you can say, "Well, I've never killed anybody. I've never even thought about that. I would never do something so horrible and so terrible." But you know what? Someone in the Bible did, and his name was Paul. Now, when you're saying, wait a minute, you're comparing the Apostle Paul with Jeffrey Dahmer? Yes, I am. I am indeed. Don't get me wrong. Paul needs to be lifted up and elevated. He was one of perhaps the greatest missionary the world has ever known, without question. He did more for the gospel in the first century than anybody, perhaps than all bodies combined. But at one time, you remember, he wasn't Paul, was he? In fact, Paul was first mentioned as Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 7 at the stoning of Stephen. The Bible tells us in chapter 7, verse 58, that he consented to the death of Stephen. What does that mean? He was an accessory to murder. Exactly what it means. He was an accessory to murder. Next, he was a Pharisee. He was dedicated to the teachings of Judaism and the law of Moses. Now, one might say, oh, there's no big deal about that. Well, maybe not. But to the degree that he was dedicated, how dedicated was he? He was so dedicated that he got letters from the teachers to go to other cities where he didn't even live to find Christians to drag them back to Jerusalem and put them in jail or worse. That's the kind of man that Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, was. And we know, without question, he was a persecutor of the church. Listen to his own words in Philippians chapter 3, verse 6. Paul said, as to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. And as to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. You know, he wasn't one of those ones who just talked about religion or talked about doing the right things. He did them. He followed the law very strictly, to the letter. But he followed it ignorantly. In so much so that he was a murderer. He tore families apart. He destroyed many a good name. And he wreaked, as we'll see later, havoc upon the church in that time. Paul was not a very good guy. Not like we might like to think at first. But as I told you in the beginning, the neat thing about God is there's always hope. There's hope for even the foremost of sinners. After his conversion, way down when he's talking to Timothy, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, this is the faithful saying, it's worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of who I am foremost, or of who I am chief. Have you ever felt like that? I stand before you confessing that I have felt that way in my life. I felt like there's no way God can possibly love me. There's no way that he's willing to take me just as I am and try to do something different with me. And that's not before I became a Christian. That's afterwards. And I think if we're all honest, we would admit that. We would confess. There's times that we felt less than lovable, less than worthy, less than honorable. And I can guarantee you, if we as Christians sometimes feel that way, how do folks out in the world feel sometimes? I assure you, if you spend any time with anyone who feels like they've done something that's so horrible and so awful that somebody, there's no way they can be forgiven, surely some of y'all have heard that. I have. There's no way God can forgive me. There's no way that I'm good enough. Well, that's true. We're not. We're not good enough. But you know what? Jesus is good enough. Jesus is good enough to take care of all of those times when we feel less than adequate. We feel like that sin has taken hold of us again. Or perhaps the first that we haven't obeyed the gospel. I want you to know tonight that Jesus Christ can do what he did with Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, and Jesus Christ can do what he did with a man like Jeffrey Dahmer. He can do it for us as well. We just got to let him, because there is hope for even the foremost of sinners. And I want to tell you, there's also, on the flip side, there's hope for even those of us in the audience tonight who may figure or may think you've got it all figured out. You've learned all you can learn. You've studied all you can study. I've been on that side too. I've been so filled with pride that I didn't need anybody else's help. I didn't need an elder to tell me how to do it. I didn't need a parent to come tell me, well, you know, if you try this with my son or daughter, you might get a better response. I think sometimes, if we all admit it, we're kind of like that too. And it's finding a good balance, I believe, between the two. And the only way to find that balance is simple. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. That's the only way we're going to find. But I want to back up and let's go to Acts chapter 9. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn there. I want us to look at Acts chapter 9. Since we have this persecutor of the church, the question is begged, was there any hope for Paul? In Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, before we get to Acts chapter 9, Paul said this, "You have heard my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and I made havoc of it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age, so extremely zealous I was for the traditions of my father." There was nobody smarter when it came to Judaism and the law of Moses than Paul. Not even his great teacher Gamaliel could stand up against the learned man Saul of Tarsus. And he was so dedicated, he was so convinced that what he was doing was right, that he was wreaking havoc upon the church. Violently, the Bible says. See the kind of man we're dealing with? Is that the kind of man that you'd want to come here Sunday morning and preach for you? Elders? Members? Is that the kind of man that you want to invite to your house to teach your kids? Certainly not. And it's one of the most amazing stories, really, if you look at it in the Bible, that God would choose a man like this to be his instrument. To be the one he was going to send to literally change the world. That's just the kind of man that God wanted. He wanted a man that was zealous, that he knew would do what was right. And when he was confronted with the truth, he knew he would have a man that would follow that truth to the end. And so many people are not like that, are they? When confronted with the truth, they won't have any of it, will they? They won't have any of it. Sometimes that's me. Perhaps sometimes that's you. But in Acts chapter 9, we remember, this is where we have the account, the first account, if you will, of Saul's conversion. He's consented to the death of Stephen. He's pursuing Christians all over the world in other cities. He's wreaking havoc upon the church, bringing vicious attacks upon Christians. But in Acts chapter 9, something is about to happen. Armed with arrest warrants to arrest those who are of the way. Now, that's a sideline there. I don't think there's any mistake that the Bible records it as the way. The way. Not the ways or one of a multiplicity of ways, but the way. Just as Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, there is one way. And I believe that's the church that Jesus purchased with his own blood. That's a sidebar. That's my father would say, that's free. That's free. It won't cost you anything. But in Acts chapter 9, here's what happened. Acts chapter 9, we get an answer to the next question, the question I posed a minute ago. Was there any hope for Paul? Well, in the words of Kurt Booth, the preacher who first reached out with Jeffrey Dahmer, I know somebody who can give you peace and hope for a future, and his name is Jesus Christ. His name is Jesus Christ. And we're about to see an amazing encounter with Jesus and a man who would become Paul. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest. He asked for letters so that if he found any who belonged to the way, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. He went on his journey towards Damascus. A light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. And Jesus said, get up and go into the city, and you will be told there what you must do. The men traveling with Paul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he couldn't see anything. They led him by the hand to Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything during those 3 days. Stunning, right? I mean, I want you to put yourself in the place of Paul. Can you imagine what's going through his mind? Now, the Bible doesn't give us an indication of how old he was or how long it was from the time that he's first introduced to this time. I don't think it was a very long period of time. But you can only imagine after all that he's known. He's perhaps the greatest Pharisee to ever live. Grew up in the home of a Pharisee. Taught by the greatest of Pharisees. He knows the law backwards and forwards better than anybody. But now, he's smacked in the right between the eyes, as one might say, with the truth that all that time he's been persecuting Jesus the Christ, the one he's been waiting for, the one that he knows the prophets have been promising, right? The ones he knows the prophets have been talking about. He knows it. He's waiting for it. He's planning on it. He's probably sitting on pins and needles waiting for the Messiah. But yet he finds out, hey, he's already been here. He's already been here. So what is Paul to do? Is there any hope for Paul? I submit, yes, there is, just like for me and you. First of all, I want you to see, I think we can have hope when we stop relying on our own righteousness or when we stop wallowing in all the things that we've done wrong. When we stop relying on our own righteousness, how good we are, like Paul, or we stop wallowing in how bad we are. There is none righteous, Paul said in Romans 3. No, not one. So you can just lump we can all lump ourselves together. We're not righteous, we're not good, we're not worthy of being saved by the Christ. But he died for us anyway. He loved us anyway because he gave us that hope. He didn't care about how bad we were. He didn't care about how good we were. All he cared about was that we needed a Savior. We needed him. We needed the Christ. Now I want to stop here just for a second. I want to give Paul a little benefit of the doubt. I really do. We said Paul was very learned in the scriptures. Well, Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, the Bible says, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." A direct quote from the Old Testament. Well, Paul knew that. So he figured, hey, Jesus hung on a tree. He died there. He can't possibly be the Son of God. So he must be a blasphemer. And he was, I can see in his mind, he was wrestling. He was wrestling with the fact that either Judaism was right and Christianity was apostasy, or Christianity was right and Judaism was obsolete. I get that. I see that. And I want to give Paul a little benefit of the doubt. However, we see that Paul's reasoning was wrong. Even though, as Acts chapter 3, 23 and verse 1 says, when speaking to the Sanhedrin, Paul said, I, brothers, have come to you with nothing but a clean conscience. I come to you with a clean conscience. Up until this day, I have lived with a clean conscience. But he professes further on that, hey, yeah, my conscience was clean because I thought I was doing what was right, but I was living ignorantly. I wasn't doing what was right. And when confronted with that truth, when Jesus told him, your righteousness alone, how good you are, how learned you are, is not going to cut it. Guess what Paul did? Well, let's let Paul tell us what he did. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. He heard the words of Ananias. And Ananias said, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for, Paul? Arise. Be baptized. Why? To wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Don't let anybody fool you here, my friends. So many folks in our religious world want to tell you that Paul was already saved on that road to Damascus. Wrong. Wrong. Did he show true repentance? Absolutely. But was he saved on that road? Absolutely not. If he was, then why did Ananias tell him after 3 days had passed to arise and be baptized for the purpose of having his sins washed away? Because Paul had not yet fully submitted to God. I submit perhaps that the 3 days, Paul needed those 3 days of fasting and prayer to consider his former life and consider the magnitude of the decision he was about to make. So many people take on Jesus Christ as a very light decision, without counting the cost. But not Paul. He was counting the cost. And I submit to you that when he was told what he must do to arise and be baptized, to have his sins washed away, he did it, and did it right then, immediately. He was ready. He was ready to take on this new life in Christ, regardless of how others might receive him. And we see that at first they didn't receive Paul too well, did they? They were concerned. Ananias himself was concerned. He said, well, wait a minute, God, I heard about this guy. He's not a good guy. I mean, he's going around killing Christians. But with God's persistence and Ananias' faithfulness, Saul became Paul. Just think if Ananias would have said, no, I'm not doing it. I'm not going. Perhaps the world would have lost the greatest missionary that it's ever seen, if Ananias would have said no. That's a lesson for us that we need to be going and continuing the mission of our Father. But we also need to quit relying on our own righteousness, as Paul had been doing. And we need to quit wallowing in the things that we've done that are wrong. We've all done things that are wrong. We all do things wrong every day. And if you say you don't, well, then you've done something wrong because you just told a fib. But thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift of grace and love and mercy that was given to Paul, that was given to a man like Jeffrey Dahmer, that was even given to me. I'm thankful for that. That's the hope that we have when we don't rely on how good we are or wallow in how bad we are. Also, we can have hope when God gets our attention. Now, you can look at this one or two ways. Number one, you can look at it in that we need to give God our attention. We need to pay attention to what He's saying. And we need also to be attentive to His will for our lives. We need to do what He says. But in Paul's case, God got his attention right quick, didn't He? I mean, hey, this bright light, this voice coming out of it, there's no bodily form. And Paul is wondering, what is going on here? He got Paul's attention. And I submit to you tonight that sometimes I believe God has to bring us down before He can bring us back up. Sometimes he has to break down those walls of enmity and strife and our own pride and how good we think we are. Perhaps we think we're better than so and so, or I'm like the Pharisee in Luke 18. I'm glad I'm not like that tax collector over there. Sometimes God has to bring us down before He can bring us up. But we can have hope when we give God our attention. And if we don't give God our attention, sometimes God will get our attention, sometimes the hard way. God will sometimes bring us down. Peter said, "Humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God, and in due time He will lift you up. Therefore, humble yourselves." Humble yourselves. It's important for us to realize our place in this life. God is first, and we are last. Much like John the Baptizer said, "I must decrease so He can increase." And that's the attitude that we need to have tonight. Hope comes when we also learn and remember that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Sometimes we need to be confronted with this. Perhaps if you're like me, you need to be confronted with it on a daily basis, that Jesus is Lord. Because I tend sometimes to rely too much upon myself. You know, I'm one of those kind of people that you know, if you can't get the job done right unless you do it yourself kind of people. And I have a hard time asking for help sometimes. But I want you to know spiritually, you got to have help. One of the verses David quotes often, and I use a lot, is Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. "It is not in a man who walks to direct his own steps." We don't even have the ability, Jeremiah says, to take a step without our Father. Without a step without the Savior. And we recognize and we admit that Jesus is Lord, we've got hope. There's hope for us. There's hope for a future. Jesus is Lord. In Acts chapter 9, Paul found out. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus said, confessed to him, "Hey, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." You are persecuting. James May said, before Saul had not really heard the voice of God, before he became Paul. Before that, he had never really heard the voice of God. He had listened only to the voice of religion and the world. But now he heard a different voice, a voice with power and a voice with authority. What kind of voice was it? Well, let me tell you. It was the same voice that spoke this world into existence. It was the same voice that called Adam to the Garden of Eden. It was the same voice that spoke to the serpent in Genesis chapter 3. It was the same voice that spoke to Moses out of that burning bush. The same voice that spoke to Lazarus and raised him from the dead. The same voice that raised the widow's son at Nain. The same voice that caused the soldiers to fall backwards in the Garden of Gethsemane in the book of John. And it's the same voice that cried on the cross, "It is finished." That's the voice. And we need to listen to it. We need to listen to it. And we need to teach these things to our young people. There's so many voices out there that our kids are hearing. Through their computers, through their iPads, through their phones, through their friendships. And we need to let them hear daily a word from the Lord. Right? That's what we need to let them hear. Because that's where the real hope is found. But so many of our kids think hope is found on that computer. They think hope is found in those chat rooms where they meet people they don't even know who they really are. I mean, it's crazy. That's what the devil's doing, man. He's going to find his way into everything. Someone once told me there's no new sin, just new ways to get into it. I don't have a problem with computers. I mean, I've got an iPhone, iPads, all that kind of stuff. But we've got to be careful of what even we're looking at. And make sure that in everything and in every way, Jesus is Lord. Because that's where our true hope is found. I'm almost out of time. Hope also comes when we accept that Jesus doesn't want just religion. He wants a relationship. Amen to that. Man, I'm so glad. I'm so glad. I told you last year, and I'm going to do it again. I'm going to try not to cry this time. But, you know, I'm thankful that God blessed me with a godly woman. You men in here, nod your head that have that. Or you ladies, you might think do this, maybe, sometimes. But that's okay. But I'm thankful. After all that this life brought, that I was blessed again with a godly woman. After all she went through, I hope she feels blessed from time to time. Maybe that much. But you know what? You know what the neat thing about it is? If you didn't know Kathy, and I was to meet you for the first time and tell you things, tell you how wonderful she is and how blessed I am, you know, you would still only know things about her. I mean, you just know facts about her, but I know her. I know, you know, we're at the point in our lives, and we started our relationship off, you know, when I think I was 40 and she was 39. So, you know, we were a little bit later in life, and we just said, we ain't got time for pretense. We ain't got time, you know, we ain't got time for any of these masks and that kind of stuff. We just got to get straight to the matter. But I know her. But the question is tonight about our Lord, do you just know facts about Him? Or do you know Him? Do you just know, you know, the different attributes about God and about Jesus? Or do you really have a relationship with Him? That's what He longs for. See, God wants to be our Father, relationship. Jesus wants to be our brother, relationship. The Holy Spirit wants to be our helper, relationship. Not just about religion. Don't get me wrong. It's important to know facts. It's important to know God's Word. But all the facts and all the words in the world aren't going to take the place of a deep, abiding relationship with the Father, with our Lord. What kind of Lord do we serve? He's the sovereign, awesome, almighty God and Savior. And if he can knock Paul to the ground, sometimes I think he can knock us to the ground with his word. That's the kind of Lord that we serve. And the Lord that Paul met on the road to Damascus, guess what? He's the same Lord today. Isn't that awesome? That we serve the same Lord that Paul served. And that's wonderful truth that we need to be communicating to people. Gladys Allward was a longtime missionary to China in the 30s and 40s. And during that time, there was a brutal attack of the Japanese army. And she was forced to flee with 100 orphans and only one assistant to China. And during their dangerous journey, the account I read says Gladys struggled with despair as never before. And after one sleepless night, she woke up and had no hope. She was woke up hopeless of reaching safety. A 13-year-old girl came into her tent and reminded her of the much-loved story of Moses and the Israelites and how they crossed through the wilderness. And Gladys listened fearfully, but then she desperately cried, But I'm not Moses. But the young believer, the young girl, cried, "Of course you aren't. But God is still God. And Jesus is still Jesus." That's wonderful. And that's what we need, where we need to get our hope. We need to get our hope in a relationship with Jesus. And finally, hope comes when we follow the Lord's leadership. When we follow the Lord's leadership. There's a lot of things in this life, and always has been, there's a lot of things in this life that we can follow. We could follow technology. We could follow our positions at our jobs. We could follow we could even follow things that we love and hold dear, like our family. But there's nothing that's going to take the place of following the Lord's leadership. And that's what Paul had to come to grips with. I'm either going to hold fast and follow Judaism, or I'm going to follow the Lord's leadership. I'm going to submit myself to His leading and to His guidance. And Paul decided, after 3 days of fasting and prayer, I'm going to follow what the Lord wants me to do. I'm going to do what He wants me to do. Through trembling and through fear, he submitted his life in repentance and in baptism, and he obeyed humbly. He obeyed immediately, just like we should do. James May said, Saul was instantly and eternally changed by his encounter with Jesus the Christ. He used to be threatening, now he was trembling. He used to be in control, but now he's under Jesus' control. He used to see his own future under his own control, but now he was blind to the world around him and blind to the future that lay before him. The man who had once persecuted Jesus became the greatest missionary who ever lived, and his life has touched the life of every Christian that has ever lived. Jesus Christ changed Paul's life. He filled it with hope, and he can fill your life tonight with hope. Some of you might remember Dale Evans. Remember her? She was called the Queen of the West, and she and her movie star husband, Roy Rogers, were very, very popular many years ago. Roy died in 1998. Dale died in 2001. But this account says they were both devoted Christians, and I really like this quote from Dale as I conclude tonight. Dale said, "All my life I've searched for the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, but I found all I've ever needed is at the foot of the cross." Amen? Christians, tonight, our pot of gold and everything we could ever possibly want is at the foot of the cross. And by the grace of God, we're saved. If we stop and we have hope, if we don't rely on our own righteousness, we pay attention to God, we give Him our attention, we're learning that Jesus is Lord. We don't just get religion, we get a relationship, and we begin to follow His leadership. That's what hope can mean to you tonight. If you're feeling like Paul, like the chief or foremost of sinners, and if you are, I encourage you to go to Jesus, to go to God right now as we pray, and ask Him to forgive you of those things and to change your life and make it better for Him. Let's